So please come back to this passage, and remember, we're in Ray's bag, not Jenny's handbag this morning. Two things that this passage wants to speak to you and say to you, and if I can remember them, so can you. Talk to God about people. So the first couple of verses there, 2 to 4, the emphasis is this little church. Paul has never been, the writer of this letter has never visited this church, but he's telling this little church how to reach outsiders. How to reach outsiders. This whole section is about outsiders, people who are not yet praying for themselves, people who do not yet know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who do not yet know the forgiveness of their own sins. Now, I've got a version of the Bible called the NIV. You might have another version. But in my one here, the heading on it has further instructions. And it kind of looks as if, like, oh, you know, I've got a little bit more of the papyrus to fill in. Oh, I'll just run in some random ideas. But it is not that. It's not just, you know, here's a few ideas to life. I used to write to my dad like that. I'd write 4 or 5 lines when he was abroad, and then I'd draw a big picture of a ship to fill in the space. And this is not what Paul is doing. He's not filling in the space. He's actually been arguing very rationally, very carefully. It starts in chapter 3, verse 1, where he's looked at you and Christ. If you've got a Bible, you'll see, since you have been raised with Christ, you've been given a new life. A new start in life. You have a new relationship with God's Son. You and Christ. And then halfway through verse 8, 9, it's you and other Christians. He says, now get rid of all these things like anger and rage and malice, which comes from within you. And then with almost out a change of breath, do not lie to each other. And then his focus shifts. The next little section, verse 9 to 17, are you and other Christians. And he has lots of things to say to you and other Christians. That's the next relationship, you and Christ, you and Christians. And then he goes, well, what about you at home? You at home. And he looks at wives, husbands, children, and especially fathers. My son's favorite verse in the Bible was, fathers, don't embitter your children. Don't exasperate them, Dad, they would say to me. They would quote it. And then he says, okay, what about you at work? He says, okay, let's take the worst job, slave. What does Jesus say to slaves? What does Jesus say to masters? So you and Christ, you and Christians, you at home, you at work. And then this last section is not random ideas. It's you and outsiders. You and outsiders. So verses 2 to 6, this is his last circle, as it were. As he starts you and Christ close to heart, he kind of works his way out to you and outsiders. And the first thing he says is this: talk to God about people. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He's not here talking about prayer in general, like the Lord's Prayer that's printed up. He's not talking about prayer in general. He's talking about specific praying for outsiders. And it's really significant he starts there. He says, if you really want to see more people become Christians in Leatherhead, where does it start? It doesn't start with you talking to them. It starts with you talking to your Heavenly Father. And the key word is the first word. It's the word devote. He expects you will pray. If you're a Christian, you'll pray. It's a bit like a baby. Is it alive? It's crying. It's alive. Okay? If you don't pray, are you a Christian at all? Because Christians speak to God their Father. But in this emphasis here, he says, if you want to reach outsiders, it's got to become a passion. It's a passion word. It's an energy word. Devote yourselves to prayer. Not beat yourselves up, but let God's love so touch you that you can't help but talk to him about other people. If you have a Bible, just turn back, would you, to Romans chapter 8 and 9. Here's an illustration of what he means. Now, back at home, over 40 years, we used to set ourselves a target of trying to preach through the whole Bible every 10 years. So we got through the book of Romans you know, at least three times, perhaps even four. And every time I did it, I did this. I got to the end of chapter 8 and it kind of stopped. Because the end of chapter 8 is really, really special, isn't it? We've talked about, you know, the love of God, and we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's sing a great hymn. Stop. Well, Romans 9, 10, 11 is really difficult. Let's leave that for a few months' time. You know, I'll come back to that later. Because Romans 8 is on such a high. And it's such an hallelujah moment. It's such a kind of, wow, God will never let me go. But the problem with that way of preaching through Romans, or even reading it, is this. You miss the connection between Romans 8, I am safe in the love of God, and Romans 9. What do you mean? Well, look at Romans 9. What happens? What is the first emotional note? When you thank God that you are forgiven everything, that you're secure in God's love, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. You are heaven bound. What's the next note? I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. See that? The moment I'm gripped by the love of God, I can't help but think of people who are not. And it breaks my heart. I don't know whether you've had unceasing anguish. You know, it's like toothache all night and you can't get to the dentist soon enough. It's there all the time. I'm thanking God that he's forgiven me everything, but I've got a sister who came to the same school and a brother who came to the same, and they're not yet forgiven. And I can't ever get them out of my head. I'm thanking God that he's forgiven me, but what about them? That's what Paul is doing, you see. And he said, I almost wish I could swap places with them. I wish I could be cursed myself if it would make any difference to them. I can't get them out of my mind. They're there all the time. It breaks my heart, he's saying. So what does he do about it? Well, he tells us in Romans 10 verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israelites as they may be saved. He takes that emotional heartache of thinking of people he loves to bits who are still what the Bible would call lost, not yet right with God. He turns that into prayer. Now, here's the thing. Romans 9, 10, and 11 has some of the most exalted teaching, what we call God being the king, the sovereign God. He's ultimately, eternally in control of all things. But that does not play against a heartbreak and a prayer that God would save people. Even though he knows God is in utter control of all things, he says, nevertheless, God knows my heart. I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit testifies that I have unceasing, deep sorrow, unceasing anguish. So my prayer to God for the Israelites is they may be saved. Now, here's the question. When was the last time you turned off the telly, you got down on your knees and you wept for people who you love to bits who are not yet saved? We were at church a few years ago, and one of the elders, leaders of the church, was saying, we're taking Holy Communion, Lord's Supper, passing the bread and wine between each other. And he said, as we pass this bread and wine, who would you love to pass the bread to who isn't next to you right now? Well, the whole church go, oh, flip. There's loads of people. And then he said, what if every one of us saw one of those people become Christians? And we go, we would love that. We would love that. In fact, I can't imagine it, but wouldn't it be amazing? And he said, that means the church would double overnight. We'd be ready for it. Yes, we would, because if that was my brother, I want to be in a church where my brother gets saved. I want to be in a church where your mum gets saved or your neighbor gets saved. That's what Paul is talking about, you see. So it's not just kind of prayer in general. It's not even like beat yourself up and pray a bit more. What he's saying is those people who you loved a bit, maybe your heart's got cold towards them and go, I don't, you know, do you pray for them? Oh no, I've stopped. I don't think God can work in them. And you go, but look at you. Did God work in you? Yeah, he did. Was someone praying for you before you became a Christian? Yeah, they were. Do you think they thought that God could never work in your heart? I suppose they did. But you're now one of his sons and daughters, aren't you? Yeah, I am. Well, if God can do that in me, Ray Evans, he can do that in you, can't he? If God could save me, he can save my sister, he could save my brother. So what Paul wants us to do is, in one sense, before we talk about evangelism, because that's the dreaded E word, isn't it? We're just like, oh no, evangelism, a sermon on evangelism. Just put that to one side. Just start talking to your father about people you love to bits. And tell him how much you love them. And you can't almost imagine life without them. You can't imagine heaven without them even. Father, I can't imagine what it would be like to be unforgiven. I mean, I know how much I've sinned against you. And I knew that if I died, I'd be deserving of your judgment. And what a burden lifted on my back. Bedford's most famous son is a man called John Bunyan. He wrote a great book called Pilgrim's Progress. And there's this, the most moving part of the book is when Bunyan, he's this burden on his back, and he comes up to the cross and he sees, as it were, the figure of one who died in his place. And as I looked at him, he said, as it were, my burden rolled off my back and it went down into the grave. And I leapt 3 leaps for joy. Thinking, yeah. So, well, wouldn't you want that for someone you love more than you can tell? And in a way, we want each other to pray for each other's loves, don't we? We probably have 20 or 30 people at home, at least, whose spouses aren't yet Christian believers. And those spouses, like, you know, I love this person more than I can tell, but they don't yet know Christ. Would you please, church, pray for me? Because I love my husband or my wife to become a Christian. For some of you, it'll be your children. Some of you are old, like me and Jenny. Some of you have got children who've kind of like, no, I'm not interested, don't want to know. Some of you got grandchildren. You go, no, they're not hearing about Jesus. Some of you, well, we've all got neighbours. You'll have colleagues at work. Some of those colleagues have told you things about their lives, and you go, they've got a lot on their plate. In one sense, the moment you begin to think about it, you think, Johnny, we need to clear a night. We need, like, I know, you know hundreds of people, don't you? You know hundreds of people. You know loads and loads and loads of people by name. You've got families, and how many people in your family, in Jenny's family? Jenny's one of those kind of like one of five, and they're all Christians, and all her cousins are Christians, and all her uncles and aunts are Christians. Everybody's Christian. My side of the family, I told you, well, my dad's one of 15, and I don't know. I know there's one very, very distant third cousin removed kind of thing who became a Christian. I've not seen her in 50 years. There's nobody on my side of the family who's a Christian. So what should that do? It should drive us to prayer. It's not so much you better start praying, you know, so much as you can talk to your father about this. Let that sorrow turn into heartfelt prayer to God. That's the first thing he says. If you really want to see people become Christians in Leatherhead, just get down on your knees, clear the deck. And in one sense, TV is one of the big robbers of our time now. You just got to learn to turn that button off, just clear the deck. And just say, listen, why don't we just pray for an hour? And you think, oh, I can pray for an hour. Let me tell you, once you start telling God about people you love, that hour will go like that. Like that. And you'll never regret. Nobody ever gets to the end of their life and saying, oh, I wish I hadn't prayed that much. None of us do. None of us do. We always like, oh. Now look, praying is not like a slot machine. You know how some gamblers think the more money you put in, eventually you're going to win. Praying is not like that. Like, if I keep praying for hour after hour after hour after hour, God eventually, you know, I'll put his arm so far up his back, he'll go, okay, I'll give in. It's not like that. But you know this with your own children. When they come to you and say, mummy, 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 and if there's tears in their eyes and there's pain in their body, you can't help but go to them, can you? You can't help it. I remember a doctor saying to me once, he said, you know, sometimes patients come in and the worst thing you can do if you go and see a GP, right, is this: I've Googled. Doesn't go down well. All you need to say is, please help me. That melts a doctor's heart. Please help me. And they can't help but go, oh, how can I help you? It's the same with our Heavenly Father. Father, please help us. There's people we love. I have unceasing anguish and great sorrow in my heart. And the only person I can tell in the whole universe about that is you, because you're the only one that can help me. Please help me. That's what Paul says when he means devote yourselves to prayer. He's not like, you know, get more disciplined and get serious with God. What's wrong with you as a Christian? It's not like that at all. It's not haranguing you. It's saying to you, don't you feel like that? Yeah, I do. Well, tell the Father about it then. Devote yourselves to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. So you're not superior. You're not being watchful and thankful. Father, I know I'm a sinner, and but for your grace, I am no better than they. I'm not more important than they are. I'm not more sort of less sinful than they are. So I'm not praying from a kind of proud platform. I'm down on my knees praying for somebody who's not yet praying for themselves. And then he says two things: pray for preachers and pray for preaching. Verse 3, pray for us that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray for Johnny, that God would give Johnny opportunity. Sunday is an opportunity. But we don't want, in one sense, to be imprisoned in a pulpit. Pray for opportunities. There may be an invitation from a school. It may be somebody at work says, I've got a few mates. It may be a course I can run. We all can pray, but we can pray especially for those who are called by God to commend the gospel to others, for our preachers. You've got several preachers in your church. Pray for them. Pray that whenever they speak, God would open doors and that they may proclaim the mystery. So often in the past, preachers have been like chained in church. We want to be out there talking. It may be one-to-ones, it may be small groups, it may be a large group. Pray for opportunities. And then pray that when they do speak, notice what he says in verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, I don't think what he means there is like, I'm a very muddle-headed guy, you know. I go all over the place when I talk. I don't think he means that. He means, what is it like? Whenever I speak, may I have the courage to say what has to be said in a culture that's always going to push back. As soon as I talk about human rebellion against God, you know, that I am a sinner and so are you, that will get some pushback. Especially if I really start talking about what God wants in people's lives. There's got to be a bit of hostility. And I'm tempted to tone that down. Now, we're not talking about here, thumping the pulpit and you hellbound lot. And it's not talking about that. But he is saying the courage to speak the Christian message clearly. But at the same time, he's also talking about the thought that as I speak, may God be at work in people's hearts. I can speak clearly, but they might still be blind. I remember a police officer once, he was telling a story, and he's saying, oh, my mother-in-law became a Christian. Uh-oh. And then my wife became a Christian. Uh-oh, uh-oh. And they ganged up on me and dragged me along to hear a Christian speaker in a big rally. And I didn't want to go. But it was my wife and my mother-in-law, so I went. And he said, you know what? The moment that man began to speak, it was like my head was in a vice, as if he was speaking just to me. And at the end of that evening, I never have imagined, but I had to go and ask Christ to forgive me my sins. That's what Paul is saying. Pray that when I preach Christ crucified, God would open blind eyes. Because it isn't just down to the preacher, you see. You know, there is something, you'll know this yourself. There's times when you think, I've been gripped by that in a way that, like, well, I don't know, what happened there? And you think God was at work. So pray for preachers, pray for preaching. Talk to God, speak to God about people. And in one sense, if this has touched your heart and you go, there is people I love really very much, then Ian's house next Sunday night is going to be too small. Right? That'll be the test, won't it? Like, if you go, flip, there are people I love very, very much, well, come together and tell God about it. And in one sense, John will be able to see whether you've believed what God has said here quite quickly, won't he? Because you'll go away from today and go, right, I'm going to clear today. I'm going to pray today. Because I can't imagine what it would be like. And what a joy it would be like if they did become a Christian. If my sister became a Christian, you would hear the alleluia from Bedford, I tell you. You see? And you know that. You know that yourself. I've been around baptism pools, and honestly, the whole church has been sobbing because we've been praying. One of my mates, Chris, his mum was baptized. She was 78. He'd been praying for 30 to 35 years, praying for his mum. She started coming to church, and I went to see her, and she said, coming to church has made me a better person. I feel I'm really, like, no, you haven't got it yet. And about 2 years later, she said, Ray, I got it. I'm a sinner, and Jesus has died for me. And I'm like, Pat, I can't. Now, she's got a husband who's now in his 90s, and we are praying that Peter would know what Pat knows. Now, you will have the same. And if you have, get there. Wherever people are talking to God about people, you get there and you put your names into. But then, notice what he does in verse 5. Having, as it were, expressed that passion, he now says, now let's now talk to people about God. Let's talk to people for God. Let's talk to people about God. The 1st of July, 1916, at 7:30 in the morning, do you know what happened? The whistles blew and 100,000 men went over the top in the Battle of the Somme. In the first hour, 19,000 died. Now, many Christians feel a bit like that when it comes to that, go and tell somebody about Jesus. They kind of feel like, I'm going to die. I remember when I first became a Christian, our church back then, they did a thing called door-to-door work, where you knocked on a stranger's door and you're like, and I would walk up the path thinking, I hope they're out. I find it so difficult. It felt like putting my fingers in a socket and it's going to, oh no, and I'm going to be. And most of us, when it comes to what we call evangelism, we feel failures. Like, my batting average is pathetic, you know. I would be last into bat if it were, you know, Ray, we need someone to... Jenny, tell you a story. We were down in my home little village in Devon called Newton Ferris. It was in October, and I'd done a weekend for a church like this about bringing the gospel to people, right? That's what the weekend was about. We're in my home village. We're down on this little beach called Sellers Beach, lovely isolated beach. And we were just sort of chilling some time. And a bloke came along, and he was fishing. And he saw us, and that's fine, and off he went. He came back a bit later, and he said, oh, what are you doing down here? It's a funny time of the year to sit down here on these rocks. And I said to him, well, it's my home village. Now, he was speaking from where Johnny was, and Jenny was sitting about here. And then he said to me, like, what are you doing down here? And she's looking at me, tell him. It's an old time sake thing. And then Jenny says, no, actually, my husband's a minister of a church, and he's down here, and he's been telling people about Jesus. And he looks at me and says, so you're a fisher of men. And I'm looking at him, and she's looking at me, daggers, like, and I go, yeah. And then he walked off. And she's like, how could you do that? It was like on a plate. And I said, yeah, but look, I mean, it's a day off and it's, you know. She said, but yeah, you've just been telling people about. Anyway, about an hour later, he'd come back. So he walked by me and said, so you're a fisher of men. I thought, right, Lord, I've got it. Right, this time I'm going to. And we had this conversation. And he was far from God. His mother had been a Methodist and he was embittered. And we had about a 45-minute conversation. I still felt it was pathetic. But it was that saying, Lord, I am such a coward. I am so useless at this. Why couldn't you send somebody else? That's how many of us feel, isn't it? It's how we feel. But notice what he says. He does not say, whatever the pain, however socially embarrassing, however stubborn and however difficult that person, you ram that gospel down their throat. They are not, this is not pate formation. You know the old way the French used to do, used to stuff the thing down the goose's, and they would grind the feed in. Do you know how that's how they used to do pate? Do you know that? That's not how we do evangelism. Notice what he says, be wise. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be wise. People come in different shapes and sizes. People come in different opportunities and situations. Generally speaking, when I play hockey, wisdom says we don't start talking about the gospel when everybody's having a shower and they all want to just have a post-match reflection on our defeat. Like, guys, now we're talking about serious things. Let me tell you about... No, it's not. That's not wise. But you'll know this for yourself, you see. There's a difference between evangelism and fanaticism. And sometimes when you stoke that, come on, there are so many lost people in Leatherhead, so many lost people in Fetcham and Ashstead and the rest of it. We really got to tell more people about Jesus. You kind of go, okay, grab anybody on the street, grab them by the throat and say, I've been told by Johnny I've got to tell you about Jesus or else. No, that's not wisdom. That's nutcase. Okay? Be wise. Be wise. That's a huge relief, isn't it? You can be who you are. If you're quiet and introverted, you don't have to all of a sudden pretend to be an extrovert. If you're in a sports club and it's not wise, you don't have to all of a sudden go, I know it's not wise, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, be wise. But then notice the balance. Make the most of every opportunity. With that man, I was not being wise, I was being cowardly. And there are times when you've got to say, okay, this is no longer a wisdom issue. This is now a cowardly way out or a courageous way into a conversation. And at that moment, you've got to say, Holy Spirit, give me the courage to speak for you. You just haul up the sail and say, Holy Spirit, blow this conversation wherever you want to blow it. And there are times when you go, my goodness, that was amazing. That was amazing. Even that story I told you. I told it to the church, and they all go, oh, Ray, you're terrible. But one of the blokes a week later said, Ray, I want to share something with you. And I said, go on, tell me. He said, on Monday morning, my boss said to me, Dave, how's your weekend gone? And he said, normally, I'd have said, yeah, fine. And he said, because you told me how pathetic you were, I thought, I can't be that pathetic. So I said to him, I had a great day at church. He said, tell me about it. Like, what do you mean, church? What's a Christian? And he said, Ray, we had the most fantastic conversation because I reminded myself it's not about being clever. It's about being courageous. And normally, he was a tough guy, Dave. He'd been in the army, in the tanks. He said, normally I would have ducked it, but I didn't duck it because I knew you ducked it and you told me I shouldn't duck it. So I didn't duck it. I had this fantastic conversation with the boss. It was an opportunity. And if you are praying to God about people, you will find he'll give you opportunities. And he says, make the most of them. The word there, it's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek marketplace, the agora. And he says this, you know this. When is the best time to get the bargains in the market? Just before they close. Have you ever been to a market when the market stall holders, it's like half an hour to go, it's getting dusk, they're getting really twitchy. Because they don't want to take all those boxes of oranges home. Now, in the morning, they charge you £1 an orange. In the afternoon, they almost pay you to take the boxes away. So what do? You buy up the bargains. That's the energy. That's the energy here. Make the most of every opportunity. When God opens an opportunity, make the most of it. Now, you never know where that conversation will go. Sometimes it might be half an hour later. Sometimes they'll just, oh, thanks anyway, not interested. When a church is speaking to God for people, inevitably God will give some members of the family opportunity during the week to speak for him to them. And there's nothing lovelier than coming together and going, do you know what? My boss asked me a question. Jenny will tell you this. My hockey captain asked me last week. He's never mentioned it. Nick's never mentioned it. I was like, 45 minutes with Nick about Jesus was fantastic. And I want to go and tell my home group, please pray for Nick. There's something going on in Nick's heart. Please pray. And when that begins to happen, you go, you know, we sing a song. We sang that song, The Waymaker One. He's always at work, even when we don't feel it. He's always at work, even though we don't feel it. But the trouble is often our feelings override. And we go, I don't feel it, so he isn't. But when the family gets together and we're praying and we're telling each other, he is at work all the time. All the time. Then notice what he says. Verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. So your attitude, be wise, but be courageous when God gives an opportunity. But then notice what he says about what you say. He doesn't start with the content. He starts with the manner. And you know how important that is. If you say to your wife, I love you, she doesn't hear that, does she? She hears she's being shouted at. I have a friend, he's a Spanish psychiatrist, we met at a conference. He says it like this, I love you. And I'm like, I can't compete with that. That is just not fair. How can a Spaniard say that? And every woman in the halls, the heart's melted. I love you. See? And you know what I mean? The way you speak, the tone, the attitude, even the body language can disarm or cause defense. Let your conversation be always full of grace. It's not try and tell them about the meaning of the word grace in the Bible. That's not what it means. It means be loving even when they're not. They're throwing flack at you. They're saying stupid things, ignorant things, nasty things, prejudices, and you return back a love they don't deserve. Didn't God treat you like that when you first heard about Jesus? The very first time did you hear about Jesus, you go, yeah, forgiven, I'm in. No, you didn't. How many times did you push back? Some of us, it was decades and decades and decades. And yet you were met with grace. Jesus was patient with you, wasn't he? Kind. He didn't pick you up on every little thing you said. Sometimes Christians feel they've got to be lifestyle referees on everybody else's life. Can I just tell you how wrong you are? No, let your conversation be always full of grace. A kind of, now that is not, it then goes, that is not doormat, walk all over me, seasoned with salt. So gracious, patient, kind, loving, non-retaliatory tone of thoughtfulness. Sometimes the best thing you can say is, how could I pray for you? What could I pray for? It can be very gracious. But then seasoned with salt, something worth saying. Now on Saturday afternoon, Hillary didn't know this, but there's a fantastic bit where she got our lunch together and she gave me a packet of Walker's cheese and onion. Now that's it. She's won my heart. Walker's cheese and onion, that's it. They're the most wonderful crisps in the planet. I could eat packets of them. You know, you have your own flavour. I can't believe anybody likes salt and vinegar, but any. You were all terror. But you know, some things they just like, I want to hear you again on this. So it's not doormat, walk all over me, but it is genuine, something worth saying. It may be about that you'll pray for that person. It may be you say, well, you know, I've come to know God in a real personal way in my later life. It may be that Jesus is the most wonderful person I've ever met. I love you to get something worth saying. Christians are not bland. They're not just faceless, seasoned with salt. And when he says, so that you may know how to answer everyone, that does not mean you've got a clever answer to every tricky question. It's not meaning that. What he means is this. Those people who are hostile to Christianity, who don't really want to know, they meet you And your tone, your manner, your kindness, your forgiveness, your patience, your loving prayerfulness for them disarms them. And they go, it isn't like what I thought. Notice what comes next. A full stop. A full stop. What a relief. He says to this little church, if you want to win outsiders, talk to your Heavenly Father about them. And when you want to talk to them about Him, be wise, make the most of every opportunity. Be very Christian in the way you speak with them. Be gracious, be kind, be patient, be forbearing, and say something worthwhile. And then leave the rest with God. Leave the rest with God. Leave the results with God. Leave the outcomes with God. Leave the process with God. Leave that person with God. What a relief that that weight is off our shoulders. It's always been Jesus' mission unstoppable, not our mission unstoppable. It's always been His work in their lives, not my work in their lives. I simply am His servant. Here I am, Lord, use me today if you want to. I wonder one day, will I meet Mrs. Bullen in heaven and tell her what a difference her description of King David made to me as a 12-year-old boy? I'd love to one day. She had no idea, did she? That impressed me as a little boy, that here was a woman excited about the Bible. I didn't even register at the time, but I knew that RE wasn't boring when she was the teacher. So when later on God connected all those long chains in my life, something of her impact affected me. Well, isn't heaven going to be an amazing place? Because that's going to be happening to countless people. And someday somebody's going to search you out and say, my granddad told me about you. He told me that there was a church in Leatherhead praying for lost people, and that somehow in his 50s he became a Christian. And grandma at the time didn't want to know about Jesus. And there was another 20 years before grandma became a Christian. And then when she became a Christian, she told me she prayed for me every day of her life till she went to heaven. And all because you told my granddad about Jesus. Won't that be amazing? And that's what we're being invited to, this bigger picture of Jesus' mission unstoppable. Two things. Speak to God about people. Speak to people about God. Thanks, Ben.